Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you are joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people.
Open your Bibles or navigate on your device to Mark chapter 8. Put in at verse 34. We're going to read through chapter 9, verse 1. Mark 8, 34 is our text. The topic: calling upon us to follow him as his disciples. Jesus praises the practice of denying ourselves. The title of our message: applaudable deniability. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you and bless you for the health and strength that you've given each of us in measure, Lord, to be here this morning. Some of us feel better or worse than others, I'm sure. There's a lot going on in all of our lives, some of it good in a category we would call good, some of it in a category we would probably say is not so good. But we do believe that all things work together for the good because we love you and are called according to your purposes. And so I pray that today, if there's any cloudiness, that you would make things clear, not just in this text, but in our lives as followers. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And those who agreed said, amen. Do you have a song, one that if it comes on the radio, you say, that's our song? Entertainers often have a song that was written just for them. Frank Sinatra, for example, had My Way. Originally a French pop tune, Paul Anka took the melody and wrote English words, especially for Sinatra. The lyrics celebrate the independent spirit of the man nicknamed the chairman of the board. The song builds to this conclusion: for what is a man, what has he got? If not himself, then he has not. To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels, the record shows I took the blows and did it my way. In another stanza, the lyrics anticipate Sinatra's defiant thoughts about his death. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I traveled each and every highway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. Now think about that in the clear light of what you know about eternity. Is that the song you want to sing to Jesus on the other side of the final curtain? I did it my way. No, you're going to want to be able to sing something like this: I have decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, still I will follow. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Those lyrics, by the way, are based on the last words of a man in Northeast India who, along with his family, was converted to Christianity in the middle of the 19th century through the efforts of a Welsh missionary. Called to renounce his faith by the village chief, the convert declared, "I have decided to follow Jesus." In response to threats to his family, he continued, "Though no one joins me, still I will follow." His wife was killed, then he was executed while singing, "The cross before me, the world behind me." His display of faith is reported to have led to the conversion of the chief and many others in that village. I'm not sure if the anonymous martyr was thinking about the words of Jesus in our text, but both his words and his witness give perfect expression to everything the Lord intended when he said, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Now, don't immediately focus on martyrdom and be put off from following the Lord. Start by considering the invitation, "Whosoever desires to come after me." I do, and so do you, if you're a believer. And since we desire to come after Jesus, we're going to want to pay close attention as he discusses the price, but also the profit of discipleship. I'll organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number one, Jesus discloses the price of following him as his disciple. And number two, Jesus defends the profits of following him as his disciple. Let's talk about the price first and the bedrock principle in verse 34. Now, we can liken Jesus' words, I think, to the terms and conditions dialog box that pops up on your computer or your mobile device when you first load a program or app. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Terms and conditions pop up. If you want to start enjoying the app, you can't do anything until you click agree. Now, have you ever actually read the terms and conditions? I doubt it, because they're 50 pages long. And in one sense, it really doesn't matter what they say, because if you want to use the app, you're going to have to click on agree at the end anyway. And so you just kind of, I wonder how much you are forfeiting that you have no idea what you're agreeing to, and yet we routinely do that. If you, I don't want to get off on a tangent here, but privacy is an illusion. There's no such thing as privacy anymore, believe what you may. Anyway, the discipleship pop-up dialogue box, verse 34, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." As I said, this is the bedrock principle for discipleship as laid down by Jesus. The remaining verses of chapter 8 and verse 1 of chapter 9 justify the high cost of discipleship. A couple of preliminary observations before we get into it. Jesus' disciples were the 12. They had been with him quite some time as his disciples, yet here Jesus was calling even them, his disciples, to discipleship. And then the call to discipleship was also made to other people, to whoever was in that crowd. Most of them must have been non-believers whom Jesus was calling to salvation and simultaneously to discipleship. What this tells me is that we should urge folks to count the cost when they first get saved, but that it is also normal to urge those who are long-term believers to further discipleship. Maybe when you got saved, the preacher cautioned you to count the cost, and you understood from the get-go you had to be all in for Jesus, and you've never wavered, not for a moment, from his lordship over your life. I suppose that's possible. It's more likely that you committed your life to the Lord, but had very little idea what that meant, and have had times in your walk where you have recommitted your life or rededicated your life to the Lord. I think the most common experience we have is summed up by the phrase, "Every disciple is a Christian, but not every Christian is a disciple." I think, in fact, that a lot of Christians are not growing with the Lord because at some point, terms and conditions popped up on the screen of their life and they didn't click agree. It left them stuck, unable to move further, unable to move forward. Do you feel stuck? Today could be a turning point in your relationship with the Lord as he maybe reveals to you what it is you are disagreeing with that he wants you to agree with. Now, bear in mind that Jesus had just told his guys in verse 31 that he must, and I quote, "suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed, and after 3 days, rise again." That's where he was going. He was going to the cross, then to the tomb, then out from the tomb. When he said, "Whoever desires to come after me," it wasn't a generic invitation to just walk with the Lord, to start having a relationship with the Lord. It was a specific invitation to walk his path, which was to the cross, to the tomb, and then out from the tomb. The disciples and the people were expecting Jesus to walk into Jerusalem and proclaim himself king and establish the kingdom of heaven on the earth. They kept thinking that no matter how much Jesus is going to tell them, "I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die," they keep wondering when the kingdom is going to be established, what their positions are. Even after his resurrection from the dead, as he's going to the Mount of Ascension, they're wondering if now is when the kingdom is going to come. And so that was the expectation. When he said that, it was a generic invitation to walk with him, not into the kingdom. The disciples and the people were excited to come after Jesus along that path, but his destination had changed on account of the rejection of the national leaders of Israel. There was a new path, the one that led to death and beyond. To follow Jesus along that path meant they would need to deny themselves and that they would need to take up their crosses. And so this is it's a big, big moment in the life of these disciples and in the crowd. Because Jesus says, in effect, in plain language, he says, "I'm not going to Jerusalem to be the king. I'm going to Jerusalem to be killed. And if you want to follow me, that's where the path leads." Now, We happen to be in the Lent season of the Roman Catholic Church. Their doctrine encourages you to give up something for the time period, denying yourself its pleasures as a token of your devotion to Jesus Christ. I always used to give up something I didn't like anyway. It was kind of a cheat, but nobody seemed to care. So you give up something, supposedly denying yourself. That is not what deny yourself means, not at all. And it isn't something that has a time limit. It's continuous. You don't just give something up for Lent. You don't deny yourself for Lent and then go back to living for yourself after that. To deny yourself means you deny self. You no longer consider yourself independent of God's rule over your life, but you consider yourself as belonging to Him to do with you as He pleases, not as you please. It means you give total control of your life to Jesus Christ. Do you remember those bumper stickers that read, "Jesus is my co-pilot"? I'm guessing none of you have that on your car. It's an older one. You should tear it off if you do. He's not your co-pilot. He is your pilot. Get in the back seat, but don't be a backseat driver. Let Jesus drive. You enjoy life from the back seat. Speaking of the back seat, what do you think of driverless cars? You know, Google has a self-driving car piloted by software called Google Chauffeur. Lettering on the side of each car identifies it as a self-driving car. Google plans to make these cars available to the public by the year 2020. So you might be able to go and just sit in the back seat. I wonder what kind of backseat driver you're gonna be in a self-driving car. The car isn't really driverless, of course. It's driven by something much more intelligent than you are, with far better reaction time. Jesus is like that, only to infinity, with no possibility for failure or malfunction. It's just so hard for some of us to sing, "Jesus, take the wheel." We just can't do it. We have to keep one hand on the steering wheel. Or we like Jesus to drive with his knees and we keep leaning over. You know how you do that? "Hey, take the wheel, I've got to answer my phone." Who's at the wheel of your life? If it's Jesus, is he only there to steer you successfully through some danger or some crisis after which you plan on driving again? That's kind of a typical kind of reaction that we have. We don't really realize, our life is going along. We're making our choices, making our decisions. We're not really involving the Lord all that much. Then the crisis comes. It's like, "Hey, take it. Drive me through this. I'll never get through these obstacles without you." And then once you get on the other side of it, say, "Hey, thank you so much. Now I've got it from here." That's the thinking that we're at after today. We want to get rid of that. Now we have the example of the 12, so let's use it. They thought they were on their way to positions in the kingdom. Instead, if they chose it, they would be on their way to persecutions and martyrdom. And so this is a very serious moment. And Jesus says, "Look, guys, you've been following me. You other people, you want to follow me? Here's the deal. I'm going to the cross, and that's where you will be going to if you choose to follow me." One of them said no to discipleship. Judas betrayed the Lord. He sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. He preferred this world and the things of this world to the cross. The rest of the boys said yes, and they denied themselves. They were, you know their stories. They were reviled, they were beaten, they were imprisoned, they were eventually martyred, all of them but John, who was exiled to hard labor on Patmos in his 90s. Do we pity the disciples? Do any of us think that they somehow wasted their lives? Or are we grateful for their decision to deny self for Jesus and the gospel? "Take up your cross," Jesus said next. Now, we've cheapened what he meant by talking about certain sufferings or burdens as our cross to bear. That's an idiom that has gotten into our culture, where we say, "Well, I've got this disease or this situation. That's my cross to bear." I've known a lot of wives who say their husband is their cross to bear. I have to admit that he's wooden in his thinking, but that's not what Jesus has in mind. This isn't what those words mean. In first century Israel, execution of heinous non-Roman criminals was by crucifixion. The condemned man would be compelled to carry part of the cross upon which he was going to be crucified. Jesus was going to be crucified. You know the story. And he bore part of his cross outside the city to the place of the skull. And so this is the image. When Jesus says, you pick up your cross or bear your cross, they would immediately think of a condemned criminal carrying part of the cross on the way to execution. The immediate meaning to the disciples and to the people listening was that they too were most likely going to be killed should they choose to follow Jesus. This is a big counting the cost kind of a thing. And we're not familiar too much with this here in the United States and so much in the Western world, but there's always been places in the world, and there are today, where the decision to follow Christ is a decision to die. When you say, yeah, I'm going to follow Jesus, and then somebody else says, then we're going to kill you. And we get more and more news of that all the time. And so this is what Jesus was offering his disciples. For multiplied millions of believers throughout the church age, it has meant just that, martyrdom for the sake of Jesus and the gospel. There are many accounts in Fox's Book of Martyrs, for example, of people being converted as a saint was being martyred, and then they immediately joined that saint and were themselves martyred. Short of actual martyrdom, bearing your cross means not just that you are willing to die for Jesus if it comes to it, but that you daily consider yourself a dead man or a dead woman. There's some advantages to approaching life as a dead person. Nothing can hurt you if you're dead. You don't have any worries or anxieties about life if you're dead. And you won't be controlled by your fleshly appetites either. And so the idea of going through life thinking of yourself as a dead person, it actually has its advantage. Is all this depressing you? It shouldn't. Again, I appeal to the believers who have gone before us. The Apostle Paul, right after he was saved on the road to Damascus, was told how many things he must suffer for Jesus Christ and for the gospel. And then I've read before many times, and so have you, lists in the Bible of his sufferings. They make you cringe. You think, how could one man endure those kinds of punishments without just throwing in the towel? Yet he said of all his sufferings, both physical and emotional, that they were light afflictions that lasted for just a moment compared to eternity. And we are certainly grateful for Paul's choosing to deny self and bear the cross. You might be thinking, if those are the terms and conditions, there's no way I'm clicking on agree. That's a little bit too serious for me. Well, if that's my choice and your choice, then it's why we will never grow any farther. A suffering Savior requires suffering saints. That's the era in which we live. If you're leaning towards disagreeing, don't decide yet. Jesus wants to explain a few things to you about why his terms and conditions are really quite extraordinary. And that's the point of the next few verses. He defends the prophets of following him as his disciple. As we get to the end of these verses, you'll see there's really no choice. The only real choice is to follow Jesus. Now, if you're at all inclined to maintain your status quo as a Christian who is not a disciple, or to remain a non-believer, give careful consideration to five things Jesus points out in these verses. The first thing to ponder, verse 35, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Jesus was addressing both believers and non-believers. You remember that. He's talking to his disciples and to a bunch of other people, and there's no way that all of those people were followers of Christ. So he's talking to believers and non-believers. His words must therefore have impact on all who hear them. Let's say you're not a believer. You're by no means a Christian. After counting the cost of following Jesus, you don't want to lose your life for him. You'd rather live the life you have to the fullest. You'd rather pilot your own car, so to speak. This all this talk about the cross and about death and living as a dead person and all that, it just doesn't seem all that appealing. And so you think, my life isn't so bad. I know you're telling me I'm a sinner. Well, my life's not all that bad. Maybe if I was in India or someplace like that, I would need Christianity, but I'm just going to try things on my own and live for myself. Well, you can do that, but it's at the peril of losing eternal life and perishing in a place of eternal conscious torment. Jesus is saying that if you save your self life, you lose eternal life. It's a terrible decision. Yes, the Lord is making serious demands upon your life, but in the long run, it's obviously your best choice to follow him. And so when you sit there and a non-believer says, yeah, thank you for telling me the true cost of discipleship. I don't want to have anything to do with it. Wait a minute, don't you understand that the alternative is that you will perish eternally and be in a place of eternal conscious torment? Yes, there is suffering now, but you will reign later, or you can have a relatively easy life now, I guess, and suffer later forever. And so it's not much of a choice when you put it that way. You'd have to be pretty stupid to turn down the gospel and say, no, I would rather go to hell and suffer forever because right now my life is so enjoyable. I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. Truth is, the non-believer doesn't have an enjoyable life. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But so that's what Jesus says right out the gate. He says, yeah, I'm making a serious demand on your life, but it's because your life is a serious thing. It's going to go on forever. And this is how it can go on forever in eternity. How would this same verse apply to a believer? Well, if you live for self, you'll certainly be forfeiting rewards when you see the Lord. You will, in fact, suffer loss at the reward seat of Christ. Now, don't shrug that off lightly. Sometimes people, you know, we bring that up and you say, well, that's nothing. Really? You're talking about looking into the beautiful but probing eyes of the Lord who bought you at the cost of his own death on the cross, the one who has a plan for your life to complete the good work he has begun in you. Do you really want to be flippant about discipleship and disappoint the Lord? Is that the account that you want to give to him? If you don't think it's a serious thing for a believer after death or after the rapture to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of his life and his discipleship and suffer loss, Paul talks about how things will be burned up and burned away, well, then you haven't thought about that very much. And so I believe this is how these verses apply to the believer. Jesus presents a second argument in verse 36. He says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? The non-believer who rejects Jesus or the believer who wants to refuse discipleship is choosing earthly things over eternal things. The Lord puts that choice into perspective. He exaggerates for the sake of argument and assumes that you could gain the whole world. So we look at guys like, I don't know, Bill Gates or, you know, whoever, these rich people and the richest people in the world and all their multiplied millions and billions of dollars. But Jesus goes beyond that and he says, if you could have the entire world, you're all these guys and all the wealth and all the possessions, it's yours. The world is yours. He says it pales in comparison to the worth of your soul. So think about it. The world is temporary and is one day going to be destroyed. There'll be a new earth and new heavens. Thus, the world you gain cannot be compared to the soul you lose in the process. Jesus is so straightforward here. He is so matter of fact. He goes, go ahead, gain the whole world. You know that's going to all be destroyed. And what's going to be left is your soul. Where's that going to be? What does loses his own soul mean? Does it mean forfeiting salvation? Well, yes, it does to a non-believer. Your pursuit of satisfaction with the earthly will overshadow the eternal, and you'll be lost forever. If you're a believer, can you lose your soul? Well, yes, but I think in a different sense. You lose it in that you'll never be satisfied with the world. It will eventually hit you that you are falling short of the high calling God has for your life. We can confidently say that the world can never satisfy the believer, because we have the testimony of a guy who, in effect, gained the whole world. His name was Solomon. He was the son of David. He was Israel's third king.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to find Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time here on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.